I personally believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is in control of the minutest details of our life and of our existence. And I believe that He knows what is going to take place and that He has brought us to this place to fulfill His great and glorious purpose in every one of our lives. I'd like to turn to the scripture tonight in Psalm 85, in which we have the theme verse of this convention. Psalm 85. To the chief musician, a psalm for the sons of Korah. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. Thou hast turned Thyself from the fierceness of Thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt Thou be angry with us forever? Wilt Thou draw out Thine anger to all generations? Wilt Thou not revive us again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Show us Thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us Thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them now turn again to folly. Surely His salvation is nigh. Them that fear and that glory may dwell in our land. That they may fear Him and that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him and shall set us in the way of His steps. Some wonderful words in that passage of Scripture, and yet some apparent contradictions. Because he starts off by thanking God, You have been favorable to us, Your people. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven our iniquity. You have taken away all Your wrath. You have turned Yourself from the fierceness of Your anger. And then he goes on to say straight away, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause Thine anger toward us to cease. Thank You, Lord. You have restored Your people to the land. You've forgiven our iniquity. You've turned away Your wrath. Lord, will You be angry with us forever? Doesn't that sound like something rather strange? With the one breath, he's saying, You have stopped being angry with us. And then the very next statement, Lord, why are You angry with us? Are You going to be angry with us forever? Well, the commentators that have written about this scripture have had a tough time in trying to explain the apparent contradiction. And some have suggested that because there were three waves of return of the people from Babylon to Judea, that some came with Zerubbabel when he came to build the temple, And that after that came Ezra. And then sometime years later came Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, the entire period of those returns took almost 100 years. So it is possible, it is conceivable that this particular verse could relate to a transitional period between two of those returns, more than likely after the second return and between that and the third return, where there was a longer spell before Nehemiah came. We tend to read it all as though it's all happening at the same time, but in fact, there was a transition of time involved. But eventually, all of these three men of God were involved in the restoration that God brought about at that particular time. And yet there was also a lot of sadness about it, because it was a very small percentage of the people that had gone from Judah, and those of the house of Judah that had gone into Babylon. Only a very small percentage returned. And percentage didn't compare with the great promises that God had originally given, or the blessings that God had originally spoken concerning his chosen people. When you look at the situation and its development, it's hard to understand how God kept his word. But God keeps his promises. And God fulfills his word. And even when it seems impossible, we thank God that he honors his word. And sometimes he fulfills his word in ways that we don't always recognize and see. But I thank God that he is in control. I personally believe that the psalmist realized the spiritual state of the people. That although God had been favorable to the people in permitting their return and had forgiven them, yet in so many ways they had apostatized. They had been in Babylon worshiping other gods. And some of those, not so many, that had remained in the land, they had intermarried and they had also adopted other gods and so on. And when these men of God looked out on that situation, they were grieved in their heart. So much so that Nebuchadnezzar was grieved, and he began to rebuke the people very, very strongly. And Ezra was so grieved that he literally started tearing his hair out, because he saw the state of the nation and the state of the people. You see, God did a work of restoration, and God forgave them their sins, allowing them to return. They had returned to the land, but they had not returned to the Lord. And that is why there had to be the reading of the scriptures. That is why they had to be brought back to the realization that they were founded upon the word of God. I want to tell you today, I believe that revival, in the sense that the word was used in the Old Testament. In fact, the word revival does not occur in our Bibles as such, but the word revive is repeatedly used. And this verse says, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" And that certainly is a revival that we need. But I believe it is a revival that is more than just some kind of spiritual quickening for the people of God. There has been such a turning away and such an apostasy in our land that there has to be a revival that I believe must incorporate the principles of Reformation. There was a great Reformation, and we thank God for the day that Martin Luther, in the year 1517, nailed his thesis to the door of the church in Wittenberg, which marked the beginning of the Reformation. And in that Reformation, so many were genuinely converted to Christ. And the most important thing, I believe, that came out of that Reformation, and I believe very, very strongly in the five principles of the Reformation. But I believe perhaps the most important of all was sola scriptura. They came back to the Word of God. Only by coming back to the Word of God do we know who Jesus truly is. Only by coming back to the Word of God do we know what salvation by grace is. And it is so important to come back to those principles of the Bible as the Word of God, of Christ alone as the Savior of mankind, of faith alone as the way of salvation, by grace alone, praise God. And we thank God because it is for His glory alone. And God, I believe, wants to bring us back to the principles of the Reformation and to bring about a great Reformation in our land. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God, when God's Spirit is poured out, will bring about such a Reformation. Sadly, the Reformation, although it impacted many in this land, it did not really impact fully the national church in this land. And there are still so many elements of Catholicism that have continued and continue to this day. And I believe it is absolutely vital that we get back to the church that was established on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, praise God. Amen. We need to go back to Jerusalem, praise the Lord. Many today, we have a gentleman who likes to visit our church, and for some reason he seems to like my preaching. But sometimes he tries to give me a hard time because he's a Roman Catholic. And I don't understand why he keeps coming, but maybe the Lord wants him under the sound of the gospel. But I'm afraid he was trying to tell me some things about the foundation of the church, about the man upon whom the church is founded, and a number of other things. And I said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He wants the church to go back to Rome, but I believe God wants His church to go back to Jerusalem to experience what they experienced in that day. Now, I'm only using that as a metaphor. I don't mean literally going to Jerusalem, but I'm talking about getting back to the apostolic foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I believe that is where we need to go. It is so important that we return, I believe, to the foundation of our faith. It is important to understand that the word revival, I believe, in the full sense of the word, and think about it in terms of the nation at that particular time, to be revived meant a national restoration. It meant that they were to be restored to the faith of their fathers. And so, revival includes reformation and also restoration. Praise God. God wants to restore His church. There are many who have stated the Reformation did not go far enough It should have gone on to restoration. It should have gone on to the foundation of the Word of God. But sadly, it got hung up in rituals and forms and ceremonies. And even sadly, those who accepted the Protestant truth and the Reformation at that time turned it into a confession. And they had the confession. And thank God for the great Westminster Confession and those confessions that professed the faith as it is in the Bible. But sadly, there were many who thought that confession was all that was necessary. They didn't realize that each person needs a personal new birth experience by the power of the Holy Spirit. That each person must be able to point to a day and a time and a moment in time when they encountered Jesus Christ, when Jesus encountered them, and when they were convicted of their sin, and they knew that they were the sinner that Jesus came to save. And that through trusting in His blood and His blood alone, they received salvation from sin. And God's Holy Spirit came to dwell within their lives. Nothing less is sufficient. We need to come back, I believe, to the faith that God's people had, the founding fathers of the Christian faith. And we thank God for the foundation. We thank God for the fact that God will answer prayer. He will revive us again, that His people may rejoice in Him. And these verses are so powerful. The Scripture says, surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. When God's church is fully revived, glory will dwell in our land. Amen. I've always loved that great hymn. The last verse of Isaac Watts' great hymn. And when you read a little bit about Isaac Watts and understand where he was coming from, and the way that Watts had such faith that God would move in this land. And he wrote that marvelous hymn. And the final verse says, Hail, Savior, Prince of Peace, thy kingdom shall increase till all the world thy glory see. And righteousness abound as the great deep profound shall fill the earth with purity. I say without apology, I am a kingdom believer. That is to say, I believe in the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus commissioned and that He said would be preached in all the world in Matthew 24:14. Go. Therefore, the Scripture said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and teach all nations. The message was to go into all the world. It was to impact the nations. And it was to be the good news of the kingdom of God. Do you believe Jesus Christ is coming soon? I certainly do. And I not only believe that He is going to come for those who believe and are faithful to Him, but I still believe that Messiah is going to come and He is going to reign upon the throne of David, and He is going to reign, and His kingdom shall know no end, to order and establish it henceforth, even forever. Praise God. When we turn to the last book of the Bible and to the last two chapters of the book, to chapter 21 of Revelation, the Bible talks about the fact there would be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And I sometimes deliberately misquote the verse of Scripture. The tabernacle of man shall be with God, and they shall dwell with him. Is that what it says? Actually, no. It says the tabernacle of God shall be with men, and he shall dwell with them. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, those little children and the people that were there believed that this was Messiah coming and that he was going to reign upon the earth. And we know that the only throne that he had was an old rugged cross, and the crown that he had was a crown of thorns. But that was necessary and essential. But Jesus had to go to the cross. He had to carry that cross. He had to suffer the thorns and the jeers and the spitting and the stripes that he bore upon his back and be nailed to that cross. And his side had to be pierced to open a fountain of blood. For the scripture said, a fountain shall be open in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. And I thank God because there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And I thank God that Jesus went to the cross and he ascended into heaven. And the scripture said that he is seated on the right hand of God in heaven. And God has said, until I make, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And I thank God because there is coming a day when his enemies shall be his footstool, and Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. I'm excited about that. Praise God. I am thrilled about the prospect that one day this earth is not going to be filled with evil and with sin and with the terrible evil and awfulness that we see today in the world. But there is coming a day when it will be filled with righteousness. Praise God. And the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we just have a little while to go, I believe, before the process of prophetic fulfillment will bring about these amazing events. And I thank God because I believe to prepare for that great day when Jesus is coming again, there has to be an outpouring of God's Spirit. There has to be a people that are ready to meet him. There has to be a people that are looking for him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, is coming again, and he's going to come in power and in glory. I'd like to read from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, reading from verses 6 to 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Think about it for a moment. This was at a time when they didn't have gold and silver. They couldn't build a temple that looked like Solomon's temple. They couldn't ornate it with gold and with silver as Solomon had done. It looked very sparse. And the people were saying, the glory of this house is not to compare with the former glory. But God has said in His word that He would restore the former glory. I want to tell you, the glory of the temple was not in gold or silver. And yes, it is true that Herod, who though he worshipped pagan gods in order to endear himself with the Jews, he had made elaborate reconstruction and even extension of the temple. And the gold and the silver dazzled. And to have seen Herod's temple would have been a magnificent sight. But yet, it was not God's gold and it was not God's silver. I believe the glory of that temple was on the day when Jesus entered into the temple and the multitudes came to him. He had whipped out those that were robbing the people. He had whipped the merchants out of the temple, those that had desecrated the temple. And he said, it is written, my Father's house is a house of prayer, not a den of thieves and robbers. And Jesus was in the midst of the temple, and the blind and the lame and the deaf came to him, and he healed them. And all of a sudden, that temple was filled with a glory they had never seen before. And then, after Pentecost, some believe that it was in an upper room of the temple. We don't know for definite, but we do know that they were daily in the temple, and that daily the people were coming, and that the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that was upon the early church filled the temple of God. Its rituals and ceremonies were now useless. They'd stitched up the veil of the temple, but from the time that the veil of the temple was rent in two, their sacrifices and offerings were obsolete. They had no more significance because Jesus had come as the ultimate sacrifice. And I personally do not believe that that system will ever be restored, because Jesus said, it is finished, and I believe him. And I believe, praise God, that God had ushered in a new day, and it couldn't be contained within a temple made with hands. But God is still in the building process. God is building a temple not made with hands, a temple of the Spirit, that it may ever stand. God is restoring a ministry of divine authority, a temple filled with majesty, a temple not made with hands. I thank God, because I believe that is His great plan and His great purpose. Let us look for what God will do. And the scripture said that God said, yet a little while and I will shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I'll shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Is it possible the Lord will work a work in such a way that people will be crying out for the Lord? I heard a minister saying, well, a minister told me just recently, he said that they had had some asylum seekers in their church. And he said they came because they were advised that the Christians would help them. and that it would be a good thing for them to be at least attending a church, because they would receive better help from people. But he says, in the process of asylum seeking, they have found Jesus. I believe that. The scripture tells us there's a day when nations are going to say, show us the way. And the book of Micah brings this out so beautifully, that the Lord is going to have a temple, and that his word is going to go forth from Jerusalem. Praise God. And that all nations are going to say, come and let us go to the mountain of the house of the Lord. I thank God. I believe he will fulfill it. So let us, in a time when the heavens and the earth seem to be shaking, let us believe that God is going to fill his house with glory. And I believe that during this very time, we should be expecting God to pour out his Spirit upon us, that we should be expecting the Lord to visit his people. It seems as though there has been blessing and revival in many nations, and yet it seems as though the Christian nations that have a Christian heritage and were the nations that sent out the Bibles and sent out the missionaries initially seem to be so far away from God. And there are other temples raised in our land. There are other gods that are worshipped in our land. And we see all of these things taking place. But I thank God, because I dare to believe that in this day and in this hour, God is going to fill his house with glory. He is going to revive us again in the fullest sense. He is going to bring about a reformation and a restoration and a renewal of the Holy Spirit that will cause his church to be vibrant yet again. May the Lord bless his word to us.
Amen.
Amen.